with the Daniel's Prayer of Intercession, which we'll study tonight, and then next week we'll look at the 70 weeks of Daniel, the 70 weeks prophecy, which gives us understanding into the book of Revelation and coming events in the future. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask someone to read the first 19 verses of Daniel 9. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you that we can sing praises to your name, the freedoms that we have in our country to worship you in spirit and in truth, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and realize that those freedoms can be limited and even taken away, and as they are in much of the world, in the persecution of believers that goes on in the Middle East and in China and Indonesia and East Africa, the Muslim threat, even in Tanzania and Mozambique, as believers are being killed for their faith. We thank you that it has not come to that in our country, but we don't want to take these freedoms for granted. We want to use them for your glory. So pray that we'd be bold in our testimony, realizing that the gospel is the answer to man's problems, that the political solution is not the solution. The heart of the issue is man's heart that needs to be transformed through the gospel. So we pray that that would be the focus of our activity and our witness, and that we could be used in a great way to share the good news. Thank you for those that have come to know Christ. We pray even through the family camp and conference that this could be a challenge, encouragement, and new folks could be brought out for that as well. So we just commit the evening to you now, and we just pray for Chris and Carol for their health needs, Father, and others that are fighting different ailments. But we thank you that for each one that could be with us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who would like? Butch? Chapter 9, verses 1 through
19. This is King James. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spoke against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy faiths to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Dr. John Walward called Daniel 9 the key to understanding the prophetic scriptures, because of the prophecy at the end of the chapter on the 70 weeks. But this chapter begins with this remarkable prayer of Daniel in response to a prophecy given by Jeremiah. And I think it's important to note that God gives his revelation to individuals who seek him. Seek him with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13, Jeremiah said, "You shall seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Ezra prepared his heart, Daniel purposed in his heart, and David was a man after God's own heart. As believers, we need to be serious about our walk with the Lord if we want divine guidance. You know, in all our ways, if we acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." God has four divine programs in the Bible. He has a program for angels, for Gentiles, for Israel, and for the church. And so in the first part of Daniel, God sets forth his program for the Gentiles, which is Nebuchadnezzar's image, the four beasts that he saw, or that Daniel saw, which portray these great empires that would come and go. And then at the end of this chapter, we have God's program, and through the end of this book, God's program for Israel is prophesied. So God has a program for Israel that has not yet been fulfilled. And it's very important for us to understand that, or else we're going to get all mixed up in our interpretation of Scripture and applying the promises given to Israel to the church, which are two different entities. God has a plan for the church as well, which is going to the next event in that plan is the rapture of the church, the catching up of his bride, believers, into glory. And that's something we should be looking forward to. And then he will begin working with Israel again, these 7 years of tribulation and the millennial reign of Christ. So that's what the end of Daniel is all about. But first of all, we have this prayer. This event, the setting of chapter 9, is in the year 539, the year that Cyrus defeated Nebuchadnezzar. And that was after chapter 5 and then before the events of chapter 6. Daniel had been in exile for 66 years, was about 80 years of age. And Darius had been appointed by Cyrus to administrate the affairs of Babylon. So that's what it has in verse 1 here, that in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. And Daniel had the scriptures. He was a man of learning. Remember that he was made head of all the wise men of Babylon? Well, he had access to all the scriptures, all the literature of that day, including the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who ministered to Judah and had predicted the captivity of Judah. And two of his prophecy, God revealed to him the duration of the captivity. And so in verse 2, when he said, Daniel understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah that would be accomplished, 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. We can look at that prophecy, or those prophecies, Jeremiah 25, first of all, if you want to keep your finger in Daniel, Jeremiah 25, and all the prophets spoke of judgment. You know what? God sent the prophets, and he sent them and sent them and sent them and told the people, you know, if you don't turn back to me and start obeying my commands, then I'm going to bring these judgments upon you. And, of course, they didn't respond to them at all for the most part. Jeremiah 25, verse 11, it says, and this whole land shall be a desolation, astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for how long? 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Chapter 29, verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you into the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. So we see that Daniel read the scriptures, and he believes that they are going to be literally fulfilled. Now, that's important for us to understand that these prophecies are literally fulfilled. So we just don't make up things as we go and allegorize these things. These things are going to be fulfilled. And then he prays in light of them and asks God to fulfill his word. That's praying according to the will of God. That's how we're supposed to pray, aren't we? And if you know God's word, you'll know God's will, and then you can pray accordingly. And so you won't pray contrary to the scriptures. So if you want a boyfriend or girlfriend, you're not going to pray for an unbeliever to be your boyfriend or girlfriend, would you? Because that wouldn't be God's will, would it? And just a simple example of that. Daniel was a man of prayer, wasn't he? From the very beginning of Daniel, chapter 2, remember when the Nebuchadnezzar's dream and he was going to kill all the wise men, and Daniel said, wait a minute, let's talk about this. And he went to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, we need to pray. And they prayed for God to give wisdom and to show them the dream, and God answered. Chapter 6, when he is threatened with being thrown in the lion's den, if he prays, what did he do? He did as aforetime. He prayed three times a day facing Jerusalem. He was a man of prayer. And so we see this prayer is not something new for Daniel. This is a culmination of his life. This was what Daniel was all about. His prayer is in two parts. First, he confesses sin, and second, he makes supplication for Israel. This prayer is much like Ezra's in Ezra 9 and Nehemiah's in chapter 1, verse 4 through 11, and Nehemiah chapter 9. These are prayers of repentance. So first of all, we see his repentance in verse 1, or verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. These were outward signs of mourning and a humble attitude towards God. Daniel recognized the captivity was a judgment of God upon the nation. And we studied that back in Deuteronomy 28, didn't we? We saw that, if you want to turn there, I'll just read a few verses. We just studied Deuteronomy, and we saw that God said, if you turn from me and you don't follow me wholeheartedly, this is what's going to happen. Deuteronomy 28. And so God fulfills his word, whether it's in the negative or the positive, he keeps his word. And so when we tell people that we need to trust Christ as our Savior, or we're going to suffer the punishment of eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, God is going to keep that word, is he not? But he will also tell them that there's a way of escape through faith in Christ. We can escape that eternal punishment, and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The most wonderful message of all. But if men refuse the remedy, then they're going to suffer the consequences, as Israel did here. Deuteronomy 28:48. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and need and everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle. Remember Babylon? Picture of a lion with eagle's wings? Swift as an eagle. That was their national symbol. A nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And so on. You can read through those devastating consequences. Verse 64, the Lord will scatter you among the people from one end of the earth to the other, and there you will serve other gods which neither you nor your father have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear the day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening, and at evening you shall say, oh, that it was morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart, because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in shifts, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again, and there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. The consequence of their sin, and this is what Daniel is admitting, that they have turned from God. But he would also restore him. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 30, and I already turned back here, but we'll turn there. There's a promise of restoration. And so no matter how far you've gone from God, you can come back to him. So chapter 30 says, now it shall come to pass when all these come upon you, the blessings of the curse and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you to return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to you and your children with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And actually, at the end of the tribulation period, that's what God is going to do. And if any of you were driven out to the farthest parts of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there he will bring you. The Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. What a wonderful promise. But God is going to do this in response to Daniel's prayer. For 3 days, Jonathan Edwards had not eaten a mouthful of food. For 3 nights, he had not closed his eyes in sleep. Over and over again, he had been saying to God, give me New England, give me New England. And when he arose from his knees and made his way into the pulpit, they say he looked as if he had been gazing straight into the face of God. They say that before he opened his lips to speak, conviction fell upon his audience. That's from J. Wilbur Chapman. God works through our prayers. And it's the most amazing thing, is it not? And the greatest privilege that we have is to gather for prayer. And when we pray together with one mind, one accord, God will shake Virginia. I truly believe he will. But we have to start with the right attitude, don't we? A humbleness before God, a repentant heart, admitting we're not all that we ought to be. Note his descriptions of God. We see his actions and attitude, his fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Notice how he describes God. He prayed, verse 4, to the Lord my God, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy for those that love him. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. Verse 9, the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. God is awesome. Use that word. People use that word pretty commonly about, you know, a sandwich or a car or whatever. But really, it should be ascribed only of God. Only God is awesome, awe-inspiring. He keeps his promises. He is righteous and he is merciful and forgiving. That's how Daniel describes him. He acknowledges his sin in verse 5, the sin of the people. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Their complete failure. They sinned, they committed iniquity, they'd done wickedly, rebelled, and departed from God. They piled sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. They were a complete failure. And Daniel identifies himself with the nation, does he not? And we need to do that with our nation as well. We have sinned. Not they have sinned, we have sinned as a nation against God. Their complete failure, verse 5, their compounded failure in verse 6, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. They ignored the warnings of the prophets. And the primary purpose of the prophets was to preach God's word, to restore the people back to God. And as I said, all the prophets spoke of judgment. And in Jeremiah, again, chapter 7, and I'll read these to you if you don't want to turn there, verse 22. For I do not speak to your fathers or command them in the days that they brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ears, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts and went backwards and not forwards. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. And that's exactly what Daniel has said. We did not heed the words of the prophets who warned them continually about God's judgment. And in fact, they laughed at them and mocked them and said, that's not going to happen. You're just making this up, Jeremiah. And as Jesus said, which one of the prophets didn't you kill? They oppose them. And we see the importance of obedience here. You know, sometimes people say, well, obedience, you talk about obedience, that's legalism. You know, 170 times in the Bible we're told to obey. And I don't think every time God told us to obey that he was being a legalist, do you? Maybe that's something we should do. Now, we're not to do it in the flesh. We can't do it in the flesh. We do it in the spirit. But obedience is important, and there are consequences to disobedience. And I hope your kids know that, right? There are consequences. They compounded their failure. Their failure was also comprehensive. Then in verse 6, it says, all the kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, has departed as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, which we just read, the servant of the Lord has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and bring against our judges, who judge us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. Their comprehensive failure from the kings, the princes, the fathers, the people, Judah, Jerusalem, all Israel, even though scattered in other countries. And as a result, God fulfilled his promise of judgment, and they were scattered, and Jerusalem was in ruins. And they could not blame God, could they? Why me, Lord? Why is all this happening to me? God was keeping his word to Jerusalem. You wonder why the Holocaust happened. Israel rejected their Messiah. They turned to their own ways. That was a judgment on that nation, as horrible as it was. And as wrong as Hitler and that whole scenario was evil, we see it was also just as God had promised Israel that they would be judged and that they would be scattered. But he said, in the end, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back on eagle's wings. And they're back in the land, but they're not back there in faith yet. But someday they will. Their failure was continual. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Remember in Revelation when the judgments begin to fall and the people are crying for the rocks, the mountains to fall upon them, it says, yet they did not repent of their fornication, of their wickedness. Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Their failure was continual. In his excellent biography of Andrew Jackson, Marquise James tells of Sunday morning in 1818 when the general traveled from his home in the Hermitage into downtown Nashville to attend a Methodist conference. The famous circuit riding preacher Peter Cartwright was to speak that day. The pastor of the church had invited Cartwright with misgivings, for the evangelist was unpredictable. He had been known to knock a sinner down and literally drag him to the throne of grace. But interest had been high, and it seemed that everyone in Nashville had come to church that Sunday to see the eccentric he was strange. Cartwright. His text was, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Cartwright had just read his text and paused to let the word sink in when General Jackson entered the church and slowly walked down the aisle. Every seat was taken, and he stood for a moment leaning against a pillar. Peter Cartwright felt a tug at the tail of his coat. General Jackson has come in, the Nashville pastor whispered excitedly. General Jackson has come in. Whisper audible to most in the church, Peter Cartwright's jaw tightened and gave the minister a look of scorn. Who is General Jackson? Shouted Cartwright. If he doesn't repent and get his soul converted, God will damn his soul to hell as quick as any unconverted pagan. After the sermon, Reverend Cartwright was advised to leave town immediately. For Jackson was known for his fiery temper and his deadly duels. Instead, the evangelist accepted an invitation to preach at a church right next to his home. Jackson invited him to dinner. And I believe if you read about Jackson that he wasn't a very good person. He was a pretty miserable and wasn't a very good president either, but on his deathbed, he came to know Christ as his Savior. And so perhaps Peter Cartwright's message to him ultimately hit home. So Daniel confesses his sin, and look how this parallels 2 Chronicles 36. If you want to turn back there. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 14. Geese are flying south. Those are such smart birds, aren't they? 36:14, 2 Chronicles. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. They're actually worshiping idols in God's temple. And they continued to worship God and do the sacrifices, but then they would worship idols as well. The Queen of Heaven was one of them. The Lord our God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at the prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed off their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or virgin or the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. So Daniel was absolutely correct in his confession, was he not? But now things change. In verse 15 of chapter 9, he begins to pray for restoration. And again, this is according to God's word as well. Verse 15 says, "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly." In 2 Chronicles 6, I should have read that, Solomon 36 to 39, he said, "If your people call upon your name, hear their prayer. If they've been brought into captivity." And so Daniel begins to pray according to that promise, that prayer of Solomon, that God would remember them. And first of all, he says, because of his name in verse 15. "And made yourself a name as it is this day." The Lord's name had been magnified through Israel's deliverance from Egypt. You remember Rahab the harlot? That she says, "We heard what happened in Egypt. Egypt was the greatest nation on the earth, and yet God took and he destroyed the idols of Egypt. The 10 plagues were upon the 10 gods of Egypt. The Nile, first one was the Nile River. They worshiped the Nile River. They worshiped frogs. I don't know why they worshiped frogs, but they did. So one of the judgments was on it with frogs. And it was a war between God and the gods of Egypt, and God won. Rahab heard about it. The people heard about it. But his name now was being disparaged because the people were defeated. Look back at chapter 7, verse 7. No, that's not what I want. Anyway, his name was being... that was Joshua, where Achan sinned, and they were defeated at Ai. So Joshua said, "Your name is being made fun of now." And that was true here. We should be concerned. And one of the greatest things that should change our lives and should control our lives is the fact that we do not want to bring disgrace to the name of Christ. That's going to affect our actions, is it not? If our desire is to bring glory to him and make God look good, that's what it means to glorify God. We don't have to make him look good, but to show that he is good, we do that through our lives. That's how people see it. They saw it when Israel was taken out of Egypt. They said, "Boy, look at that, must be a great God. Look at his people there." And the same is true of us. We are God's people, and we're to show forth his glory to the nations, to people around us. The second reason he says it, because of his righteousness, in verse 16, it says, "O Lord, according to your righteousness I pray." He had promised to hear and restore, and Daniel believed that he would keep his promise because of his righteous character. Aren't you glad that God cannot violate his own righteous character? He cannot not keep his promises. He will keep his promises because of his character. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. Believers should be as well. And so he could not save us apart from his righteousness being satisfied, and that's why Jesus had to take our sins upon himself and die in our place. That's his righteous character. His righteousness had to be satisfied so we could be justified. Because of his people, verse 16, I pray that your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and your people are a reproach to all those around us. They were God's people. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God, and it is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And it's true today. Christians should find their identity in Christ. Now are we the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I was at the 12-step house in the morning to pick up someone, and they have a meeting in the morning at like 10 o'clock, and they sit around the table, and they say, hi, my name is Joe, I'm an alcoholic. Hi, my name is Pete, I'm a drug addict. And I wish I would have said it, but I just said I'm visiting, you know, but that I'm a sinner saved by grace, that I'm a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. A Christian can be a drug addict, a Christian can be a drunk, but that's not their identity. Our identity is in Christ. We are as children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what Daniel is saying. We are your children. We're the sheep of your pasture. That's our identity. Now, do sheep go astray? Do people fail? Do you fail? I fail? We do, don't we? But we're still his people, and that's what Daniel is saying. We're your people. We're disobedient children, but we're still your children. And also he said to pray, he prays because of God's cause. Verse 17, it says, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. So he says, this is your cause. This is all about God. And then he talks about his sanctuary at the end of the verse. Bob Deffenbaugh says, Daniel's request is for God to act in his own best interest and glory. An alarming tendency exists in Christian circles, often in contemporary Christian music, of thinking of God as being there for me. The fact is, we are here for him. He is using all creation, all mankind, for his glory. And I think that's a good point, isn't it? So many songs today are about God, do this for me and do that for me and make me happy. And it's our first priority should be to glorify him. All the rest of the things are going to be a result. We will be happy. We will have purpose. But it comes, first of all, by honoring him. So his sanctuary, that's the temple, the place where God's Shekinah glory rested, was in ruins. And this is God's property over there. You know, when you think about the Temple Mount where there's a Muslim mosque right now, the Dome of the Rock, that's God's property. And that temple is going to be rebuilt on that rock eventually, the Millennial Temple. Because it's his. But if you wonder why Israel is the most And Jerusalem is the most disputed piece of real estate in the world just because of that. This is God's, and we live in the devil's world, don't we, as far as the god of this age, the prince and power of the air, the spirit of disobedience. And so there is, the devil wants that property, even though it's God's. And because of his mercies, verse 18, O God, my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. So many people are trying to work their way to heaven. They're going backwards, not forwards. But because of your great mercies, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called, again, called by your name. The time was right. God is a God of mercy. Whenever we receive blessing from God, it's because of his grace, mercy, and love. We're saved by grace through faith. We're blessed in Christ, not because we deserve it, but because of his love. The time was right. He says, do not delay. Daniel asked God to act quickly for all these reasons and because the time was right. He had learned this from the text of Jeremiah's prophecy and from the book of Deuteronomy. And he prayed according, to God's will. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, a familiar verse, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that was certainly true of Israel and true of our land, I believe, as well. I'll close with this little story. Speaking of the necessity of admitting our sin, Governor Neff of Texas visited the penitentiary of that state and spoke to the assembled convicts. When he had finished, he said he would remain behind, and if any man wanted to speak with him, he would gladly listen. He further announced that he would listen in confidence and that nothing a man might say to him would be used against him. When the meeting was over, a large group of men remained, many of them life-termers. One by one, they passed by, each telling the governor that there had been a frame-up, an injustice, a judicial blunder, and each asking that he be freed. Finally, one man came up and said, Mr. Governor, I just want to say that I'm guilty. I did what they sent me here for, but I believe I paid for it, and if I were granted the right to go out, I would do anything and everything I could to be a good citizen and prove myself worthy of your mercy. This, of course, was a man whom the governor pardoned. And that's how God works, doesn't he? Pardons those that come to him admitting their guilt and asking for his mercy. And so God will answer his prayer. And we'll look at that next week. In verse 20, it says, now while I was praying, confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about that time of the evening. And so it was God sent his answer on the wings of an angel. That's something? You know, an angel's still fly. They're not grounded. God still answers prayer, and he will send his messengers. He may not have a vision, but he does answer prayer, doesn't he? Okay.